12 as we continue our study on spiritual gifts here tonight. We want to talk about the sign gifts. I've got a couple of weeks where we're going to talk about this, but tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Let's all stand, and I want you to follow along. I'll just read a couple of verses here from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice in verse number 9, we'll begin. Notice it says, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I ask tonight that you would meet with us and help us as we continue our study here on spiritual gifts tonight. I pray that you'd help us to have that discernment. And Lord, may we especially recognize what the purpose, what the sign gifts were. And Lord, I pray you'd help me as I try and explain tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. You know, it's interesting when Paul gives this particular list, again, so many different lists of the spiritual gifts, but this particular one in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's one that he slides in the middle of the list. I don't know if you noticed it, but he talked about a gift of discerning of spirits. Now, that's very, very important, discerning of spirits. Why is that important? Because of all of the smoke and mirrors that goes around portraying some gifts tonight that I'm not so sure that are really gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of smoke and mirrors, and you know, as even the Apostle John even warned us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 1, he said, beloved, believe not every spirit. That's important. He said, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You know, we're all familiar with smoke alarms. Now, you especially know that you are in the vicinity of a smoke alarm if you've ever heard that piercing sound. And you know that that piercing sound means that there's danger. Smoke from a fire or something has come, and it's triggered that alarm. And that alarm is going to go off until you, of course, vacate, or until you take care of the problem. You know, smoke alarms work when they have electricity, the battery is fresh, or they are plugged in and they are taking electricity. They work and they alert us of danger. You know, can I just simply say here tonight that we need to have some spiritual smoke alarms going off. Whenever we have some portrayed sign gifts, because sign gifts are unique, and I want to try and explain to you over these couple of weeks exactly what a sign gift is and what its purpose was and how you see this in that purpose within the Scriptures, the Old and New Testament. You know, tonight I want to have us consider here, first of all, again, what are these sign gifts? I want you to notice in this particular chapter, in these particular verses, first of all, there are four sign gifts, at least four that we are going to talk about. What are they? Notice in verse number 9, he talks about healing. Now, we're going to mention this more specifically, but healing does take place. However, there are no faith healers. We don't have the people with the gift. God doesn't need the people. God can heal directly today. The gift of healing. How about miracles? Now, again, very specific. I happen to believe that God still is performing miracles. And God is still a miraculous God. And God can do great and mighty things which we know not. Scripture tells us, Jeremiah 33:3, however, there is no longer the sign gift. In other words, no miracle workers. In addition, notice tongues. And I put there in parentheses their languages, because that's what the tongues were. And then finally, notice number 4, the interpretation of tongues, or the interpretation of languages. Now, we're going to limit our discussion here tonight to these four, because you see those four listed in these verses, but we could even add, maybe you might add, for instance, the raising of the dead, or the casting out of demons, or you might even add handling snakes. There's some churches that believe that it's actually a good thing to have some poisonous snakes that they handle, or drinking poison, or whatever you want to, you know, add to it. But we're going to limit our discussion here tonight to these four, and these four for an example of sign gifts. Now, there's disagreement. Everybody agrees, by the way, that sign gifts have been in existence. But where the disagreement comes is what the purpose was and whether or not they are in use today. Whether or not we should be experiencing them today. For instance, there are some who actually teach that these sign gifts are an evidence of salvation. They say that if you are saved, that you are going to exhibit these gifts. There's some who believe it's part of the baptism of the Spirit. And yet there are others, such as us here tonight, that just happen to believe these were to authenticate the message and the messenger of God. Now, I want you to notice here, first of all, what is a sign? And notice that when we talk about a sign, there's actually in the Bible, there's a phrase that is used, and it's used some 143 times. The two words that go together are signs and wonders. And you see that phrase used over and over again, because a sign that was from God would bring a wonder, and a wonder would cause them to have some attention given. Now, by the way, not every time there's a sign and wonder in the Bible is it from God. For instance, Jesus, even speaking, warns about a time in the future, a time, I believe, during the tribulation, when there's going to be an increase of some supernatural activity, some powerful things are going to be done. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 24:24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Now, the point about that verse is that's an example to point out that God has signs and wonders, and Satan has also some supernatural things. God, of course, is almighty. God is supreme. Now, what exactly is a sign? I want you to notice in your notes here, first of all, a sign is a supernatural display of power that gets the attention of people. It's an attention getter. It's something that's meant that, you know, for instance, you know, I don't know about you, but you know, you ever see, you know, a police car with maybe the lights are going, and boy, that gets your attention. It kind of lets you know maybe you need to slow down, or maybe you need to kind of, you know, watch and see what's happening on the side of the road. It gets your attention. Well, these signs and wonders are supernatural ways to get our attention. Now, what was their purpose? In the case of God's signs, their purpose was twofold. First of all, to confirm the message that it was from God, and secondly, to attest that the messenger was sent from God. The message and the messenger had to be validated, and therefore you would have these signs and wonders. Now, I want you to notice, we're going to go through, and I'm going to just kind of take you on a walkthrough of the Scripture. And I want you to notice in the Old Testament, the pattern of signs and wonders. And then we're going to go to the New Testament. But I want to kind of lay a framework, a background, because I think that's important. If you're going to actually understand about signs and wonders and whether or not they apply to today, you have to notice a sequence. Now, let's begin by talking about where signs and wonders begin. You know, you first of all have to say that the first miracles took place in creation. And God miraculously, I mean, just simply spoke, and it was so. And on the 6 days, of course, now the problem, by the way, with creation is that man wasn't even created until the sixth day, so man was not able to witness those miracles, the supernatural, the working of God in creation. So you really don't have the signs and wonders really visible to man until you get to a man by the name of Abraham. Now, the point I'm going to make about this is in the Old Testament, it seems like all the signs and wonders, they surround the working of God through Abraham and his descendants. Now, in the case of Abraham, it's the very first time there's a sign and a wonder, and it happens to be with a birth. Remember in Genesis 12, God promised Abraham that he would have a great nation. He promised him a son. And he promised. Now, you got kind of a fickle couple, Abraham and Sarah. They don't believe God. They kind of doubt whether or not God can do this. And so instead of just simply trusting God, they try to take matters into their own hands. And that's when Sarah says to Abraham, why don't you go ahead and marry Hagar and have a child by her? Now, I don't think God can do it. And so Abraham and Sarah, with a lack of faith, they try and help God out. And of course, Ishmael is born. But Ishmael was not the sign and wonder. It's not until they actually let God take control that Abraham at the age of 100 and Sarah at the age of 85 all of a sudden have that child. Now that was a sign. That was a miracle. You realize that God could have had Isaac born any time earlier than that, but that wouldn't have been miraculous. But God made sure for them to know. And the planting of miracles begins. It's a history of Abraham and his descendants. Now, you fast forward and you go past Abraham and even his descendants, and then you have the great showing of signs and wonders during the years of Moses. And Moses, of course, is the deliverer. The children of Israel are in bondage. They're in Egypt. And in Egypt, they need a supernatural working of God. And it really happens when Moses, 80 years of age, is called back and he's called to lead them out of bondage. And when Moses comes back, you'll recall, by the way, that there are several miracles, several supernatural signs that happen with Moses. Now, I'm going to, by the way, list them for you. But you see these signs, most of these signs, by the way, they begin with, first of all, signs and wonders for the Israelites to believe. You know, first of all, he's got to convince them. He's got to show them that God indeed is going to bring them out. There's, first of all, Aaron's rod, or the rod changing into a serpent, Exodus chapter 7. Then there's, secondly, the 10 plagues. We know in Exodus 7 through 12, there are 10 plagues, beginning with the water to blood and finishing with the death of the firstborn. You then have the Red Sea. As the 10th plague kind of propels them out of Egypt, they come to the Red Sea, and it's there that God parts the sea. Now that, by the way, was a sign and wonder. The destruction of Pharaoh and his army as they drowned in Exodus 14. Now those were, of course, for Egypt and everybody to see, but then you have specifically some signs and wonders that are done just for the children of Israel. As they march across the desert, you have in chapter 15, the waters of Marah sweetened. Remember, the water was bitter. The water was not drinkable for them. They needed the water healed. A miracle took place. Then you have manna every single day. You know, one of the things, again, to remember is God can be seen every single day, today as well as back then. Then the children of Israel saw bread from heaven fall from the sky. That's found in Exodus chapter 16. Then they had meat, quail. Quail was sent in Exodus 16 as well. Water from the rock at Rephidim, Exodus 17, and again at Meribah. Now the point is this, that the children of Israel constantly saw God performing signs and wonders. Now you go past Moses and you have his successor. You've got Joshua. And Joshua has a couple of signs and wonders that happened in his day. There's, first of all, the conquering of Jericho. That was a miracle. You realize that the children of Israel, and I'm going to be talking about this on Sunday night, but the children of Israel didn't knock the wall down. That would have been a military way of doing it back in those days. They'd have battering rams. They'd try and have, you know, something that was strong and something that could pierce the walls. They didn't climb over the walls. All they did was just simply march. They obeyed God, and God caused those walls to fall down. There was also a very interesting story in the life of Joshua is when Joshua commanded the sun and the moon to stand still. Now that was a sign, and a sign that only God could do that. Man could not do that. That was a supernatural act of God. Now, you then go past the days of Joshua and past the days of the entering into the promised land. Then you've got the period of time of the judges. And you know, every one of these judges, they are a deliverer, some of them with more might and more power and signs and wonders. I would submit to you, for instance, as Samson being the most famous. Samson had supernatural strength. Where did that strength come from? God. That was a sign and wonder from God. You also have, then after that, you've got the prophets. And sometimes the prophets would have signs and wonders. The most famous, of course, being Elijah. Elijah prayed, and it didn't rain. And then he gathered the people together at Mount Carmel, and a supernatural act, a sign and wonder, as he prayed, and God sent fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. Now, the point is this, that you've got all of these signs and wonders in the Old Testament, but then I want you to notice, then there's silence. Now, that's important to understand. You realize that following the signs and wonders with the children of Israel and the nation of Israel, that all of a sudden you have no more signs and wonders. In fact, we even call that the silent years. There's some 400 years. By the way, this would explain, too, why when you have the time of Christ, that at the time of Christ, there are different religious bodies. One of the groups of religious leaders are called the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees, I always, you know, think about just even laying out the names. They were sad, you see. They certainly were kind of a depressive kind of a group. But one of the things about the Sadducees is they did not believe in miracles. Why? Because they hadn't seen one. Why? Because for 400 years, there were no signs and wonders. They basically said, haven't seen it, so it must not be true. And that put them against the Pharisees, who believed in miracles and the resurrection of the dead. But the Sadducees, that they were like a lot of the atheists today and those who are unbelievers today, that basically say, well, listen, I just don't believe because I just don't see anything supernatural. And so you've got silence that finishes the Old Testament. But then all of a sudden, now you come into the New Testament. And there's signs and wonders in the New Testament, starting with John the Baptist. Now, what's miraculous about John the Baptist? Same thing that was miraculous about Isaac, and that's his birth. You know, the birth of John the Baptist, as recorded for us in Scripture in Luke chapter 1, was miraculous because of the age, again, of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. By the way, does that story sound familiar? Just like Abraham and Sarah were promised a son in their old age, likewise, you've got Zechariah and Elizabeth promised a son in their old age. The scripture even says in Luke 1 verse 7 that they were now well stricken in years, a phrase that indicates they were at least 60 years of age. Some Bible teachers even believe that Zechariah might have been upwards of 90, maybe even 100 years. He may have shadowed the man Abraham. The point is this, when the New Testament begins with signs and wonders, there's a miraculous birth. But even greater than the birth of John the Baptist, that's just simply a foreshadowing, the greatest birth, sign, and wonder that happens in all of history is the day that Jesus is conceived and born. When Jesus Christ is born. And that, by the way, was even prophesied in the Old Testament. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you what? A sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Jesus was born. That was a sign. That was a wonder. That was something to get their attention, something to authenticate a message, and now the messenger to follow. It validated Jesus Christ. And of course, John, the one who foreshadowed him, came before him, announced, and even proclaimed and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's interesting. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew 11. And again, I'm just trying to walk you through and give you a context here of signs and wonders scripturally. Because it doesn't matter what preacher so-and-so says, what certain denominations say. What matters is, thus saith the Lord. And in Matthew chapter 11, it's interesting that John the Baptist is now in prison. And he's in prison because he's been faithfully preaching. And he got in trouble, of course, with Herod and with his wife, so to speak. And notice the Bible says in prison, he begins to doubt, he begins to wonder, you know, here I am, I've been doing right and preaching, and I end up in prison, and I just don't know. He's got doubts concerning whether or not Jesus is the Messiah. Now, by the way, can I just simply add that if John the Baptist had doubts, we shouldn't be surprised some days when we may have doubts. We've got to do exactly what John did. John sought a right answer. He sought an answer of faith. He sent a couple of disciples to Jesus, the Bible says here in Matthew 11. And notice the messengers from John in prison, verse number 3, said unto him, art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? That's interesting. Notice Jesus' response. How did he show that he was the Messiah? You know, by the way, you and I, when we go to an airport, we have to pull out identification. We got to pull out a driver's license. We got to pull out a passport. When Jesus was asked, are you the Messiah? What proof did he offer? Well, if you'll notice, he tells John in these verses, he says, go tell John what you hear, what you see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk again. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised from the dead. Now, what was he basically saying? These miracles, they attest the message and I the messenger. They validate. They are my credentials. The Messiah came with credentials that proved he was who he said he was. The signs are proof. They validate the message and the messengers. And Jesus, by the way, performed so many miracles that you realize there's an interesting verse. It's the last verse in the Gospel of John. And I'm not going to have you turn there, but in John chapter 21, you find that John himself says that the things which Jesus did, which if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. John 21, 25, what was he saying? He's saying, actually, there's more miracles than are even found in the Bible. He said the whole earth couldn't contain the number of miracles that could be recorded. There were so many. What was that? That was an overabundance of proof that the message is from God and the messenger is sent from God. Now, Jesus Christ, of course, died and, of course, rose from the dead. Again, another sign and another wonder. And he appeared before his disciples. But now let's notice the early church, because the early church continued with signs and wonders. But I want you to notice the context. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Turn to Mark chapter 16. And I want you to notice the context. I'll kind of walk you through this. Notice in Mark 16, verse number 14. Now this, by the way, is the final time. This is before he ascends. The Bible says in verse 14, afterward, he appeared unto the 11. Now, this is post-resurrection. This is before his ascension. Again, 11, because Judas went out and hanged himself. So there's only 11 of them. But notice, after he's appeared multiple times, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them. Now, by the way, the word upbraid means to scold. It basically means to cast in their teeth. It means to really kind of throw right back at them. He upbraids them. He scolds them for what? Notice, with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believe not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now, by the way, we, of course, usually kind of say, oh, yeah, that's Thomas, but it was more than Thomas. It was all of them. They all had a problem believing. They all had a problem. They all had their doubts. They all kind of were weak in their faith, and they were weak in even, you know, being able to believe that this was actually true. It may be like a dream. That's what they are thinking. Now, by the way, incredible, because it's right after that that you've got verse number 15. So to a bunch of people that have a hard time believing, to a bunch of people that are weak in faith, to a bunch of people that have been sitting there and they just said, you know, I just am not sure about this. Verse number 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. By the way, that seems very strange, very odd to me. He's just chastised them for being wimps in their faith, for being weak in their faith. But he says, now, you weaklings, I want you to go out and tell everybody what you've seen and heard. I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to tell them that Jesus died. I want you to tell them that Jesus rose, that he lives, and he ascended to heaven. You tell them everything. He said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, by the way, continuing, verse number 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Can I just simply, in context here, point out to you that Jesus is not teaching baptismal regeneration. In other words, that baptism saves. Why do I say that? The last part of the verse, if you just look at the second half of the verse, and look at that, don't look at the first. The first seems confusing, but the second is really clear. By the way, I like that word clear. The second half of the verse says this, he that believeth not shall be damned. Now just start with that. What's that saying? What, and that word damned there is talking about that they're going to die, they're going to go to hell, they're judged, they're going to be judged with an eternity in hell. Now who's going to die and go to hell? He that believeth not. Notice in the second half of that verse, there's nothing about baptism. Now, by the way, I could give you a comparative sentence because you could add any number of other things that also should be expected of somebody who is saved. For instance, if I say this verse, and this is just a comparative, but if I said, he that believes and comes to your church shall be saved, but he that believes not is going to go to hell. Would that be true? That is true in this sense. Now, should a person who is saved go to church, yes or no? Yes. Does going to church save them? No. What saves them? Believing. It's belief in Jesus Christ that saved. Now, by the way, I could even change it this way, and I could write it this way. He that believes and joins your church after they're baptized. Now, by the way, is it scriptural for a person who is saved to be baptized and then join a church? Yes. Now I would read it this way. He that believes and joins your church shall be saved, but he that believes not is going to die and go to hell. That's basically comparing, and notice it's a similar statement. The person is going to hell not because they didn't get baptized, not because they didn't attend a church, not because they didn't join a church. The reason anybody is going to go to hell is because they did not believe the gospel. By the way, what did he say in the verse before that? Go and preach baptism. Go and preach church membership. Go and preach your church's list of good deeds. No, he said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel saves. Believing the gospel is what saves. Not believing the gospel is what condemns a person. And so he says there that you need to go and preach the gospel to every creature. Now back to Mark chapter 16, because here you got Jesus and he's chastising them. Remember, he's throwing this in their teeth. He's telling them, listen, I'm upbraiding you because you didn't have faith, but now you faithless disciples, I want you to go and preach the gospel to every creature. But then notice this. Because again, remember now, they're weak in faith. Verse number 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. Okay, like we recently talked about, remember Paul on the island of Melita? You remember when he was shipwrecked, he got on the beach, on the shore, and he's there gathering some sticks for the fire, and what happens? A snake comes out of the fire, around the fire, and jumps and bites and hangs on Paul's arm. And Paul, this venomous beast, Paul just simply shakes it off into the fire, and everybody looks around and says, uh-oh, he's going to die. But when he doesn't die, you know what that did? That got their attention. That got their attention. Now, by the way, if you read that story, you find that now Paul had an audience that was listening to everything he was about to say. And what did Paul do? He gave them the gospel. And if you read in Acts chapter 28, many of them believed. Now, you've got him taking up service. Notice, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall receive. Now, this is part of Christ's final words, because the next verse says, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. And here it is, and confirming the word with signs following. Last word, amen. Now, Jesus stated clearly that signs would continue. These signs were to confirm, they were to confirm the word with signs. But now let's talk about the signs and the miracles that followed. You know, basically when you get to the book of Acts, because Jesus now has ascended, you've got many different signs that continue. First of all, with Peter, the first part of the book of Acts is basically about Peter and the 12. They, of course, replaced Judas with Matthias, and so there's 12 apostles at the time. But then after that, then you have the miracles of the apostle Paul as he gets saved on the road to Damascus. Now, let me just list them for you, because Peter and the 12, you've got in Acts chapter 2, speaking in tongues, languages. I hope, by the way, you'll come back next Wednesday night, because I'm going to try to explain to you what happened and why it happened in Acts chapter 2. You've got the speaking of tongues, languages on the day of Pentecost. You say, Pastor Clare, do you believe that they spoke in tongues? Yes, the Bible says they did. Okay? Now, that was a sign in that time. Notice, there's also then the healing of the lame man at the temple, Acts chapter 3. Peter and John go to the temple. There's a man, can't walk. And he fastens his eyes on these two men. And he asks them for something. And they said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have give I thee. And they, of course, saw that man healed. It was a sign and a wonder. Everybody noticed very publicly, this man right there at the outskirts of the temple was healed. There's the healing of Aeneas at Lydda. Aeneas was paralyzed. He had kept his bed for 8 years, Acts chapter 9 says. Then there's the healing of Tabitha or Dorcas, this widow that made the coats for all the folks around her, the loved ones. And she is raised from the dead in Acts chapter 9. Then Peter is delivered from prison. An angel comes and wakes him up and opens the doors, and Peter supernaturally is led forth from the prison. Now that then leads, you all of a sudden have, interestingly, you don't really read about Peter and miracles and signs and wonders. But you do all of a sudden pick it up with Paul. And it's sort of like a relay race. As Peter and the 12, they do these signs and wonders. And then Paul, you've got in Acts chapter 13, Elymas the sorcerer is blinded for a season. You've got the healing of a crippled man at Lystra, Acts chapter 14 at Philippi. Paul is used to cast a demon out of a slave girl. You've also got Paul and Silas being freed from prison in Philippi, Acts chapter 16. You've got the healing of multitudes at Corinth, Acts 19. The raising of Eutychus. One of the interesting stories in all of the Bible is the time that Paul preached and somebody fell and died. Now that, by the way, that would have been worth kind of going to church just simply to see that. But the great news is that he was raised back to life. A supernatural, you say, what happened in church? Well, somebody died and then was raised back to life. Well, what happened? They fell asleep. Don't fall asleep in church. And so that was a sign. That was a wonder. As mentioned, Paul bit by that viper at Miletum, Acts 28. And then following the healing of Publius's father, Publius being a chief man on the island, that is the last recorded miracle of Paul. Then there's silence. Now, the point, of course, we know the book of Acts ends, but you have these signs and wonders. Eventually here, they begin to fade, they begin to wane, they begin to end. Now, there are, by the way, two different views. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 13. There are two different views on the subject of sign gifts, whether or not they are for today. There are two different views. What are those two views? We're going to mention them, and then we're going to notice in 1 Corinthians 13, but the two views are either they continued and they are today, and then that would mean that people that believe that, yes, we have miracle workers today and people speaking in tongues today, and we've got, in addition, all the other things that are happening with healings and faith healers and, all of that. But the second view is that they were discontinued. And that is the position I believe the Bible teaches. Now, why do we believe that? And again, the people, the basic groups that believe in continuation of the sign gifts are charismatics and Pentecostals and a few others who say that the signs continue today, but I believe there's a reason why the sign gifts ceased. Now, notice, by the way, in Acts chapter, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is talking about spiritual gifts, and he's got quite the talk going on as he talks about spiritual gifts. The Corinthians have a problem with this because they are really messed up. And they're really messed up about a lot of things. Paul has to correct them, one of which is he corrects them and says, listen, it doesn't matter all of these gifts that you like and these gifts that you extol. He said, if you speak with the tongue of men and angels but have not charity. He said, if that happens, he says, I am become as a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. You become just like a noise and that there's no benefit. Now notice, just kind of jumping down to verse number 8, because here we begin to see it. He says, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, notice they shall fail. I've underlined that word fail in my Bible. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. There are two different words that are used for fail and also cease and vanish away. Two different words. One of the words that basically means to just simply pause, to kind of just get it so you no longer have the play going on. There's a cease. There's a pause. Another one of the words, it basically means to become inoperable. It's sort of like unplugging something that runs on electricity. What happens when you unplug the vacuum or you unplug some appliance or you unplug, something like a radio that, needs to be plugged in? But what happens is all of a sudden it's not working. That's the word that is used here. In verse number 9, he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. And here's the most important verse. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. A couple of more verses that are important. Verse number 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now there's all of these sign gifts, but Paul basically says, it's sort of like this. He says, when I was a kid, there were some things I did when I was a child for a time. But then I outgrew them, or we outgrew them. I thought about this, and though this was not something I did necessarily as a baby or as a toddler or even in elementary school, but I can remember when I was in junior high and high school, if you were to see Dave Clear back in those days, one of the things you would have seen is that my favorite and almost everyday regular attire was I went to school in, believe it or not, bib overalls. Now, I don't know why, but I think maybe I like the pockets and, it's very casual and it was kind of, it didn't matter, it didn't show the dirt so much as, just simply always showed the dirt. It was just very easy, just to, like a genie type of a, bib thing. And I wore that all the time. That was like my comfortable attire. I went to school and I just simply wore my overalls, my bib overalls. Now, not because I was a farmer, not because I was a railroad engineer. I just liked it. But then I changed and started attending the Christian school. And when I remember my first day at New Ulm Christian School, that's the school I went to, and I can remember my first day, and now I didn't know any better, but I showed up the first day, and the principal, the superintendent, he stopped me and he said, "Now, Dave," he said, "we're so glad to have you in our school." He said, "but you can't be coming to school in bib overalls." He said, "Tomorrow, I expect you to come in the attire. We've got a uniform. We want you to come in slacks, and we want you to come in a collared shirt." He said, "you can't come in your overalls." You know, from that point on, I put away my overalls. I don't think I've purchased or worn a pair of bib overalls since then. Now, that's been, you know, some 40 years almost, or over 40 years that I've worn those bib overalls. Now, the point is this: we all have our things that we did in the past. It might have been a hairstyle. It might have been, you know, maybe something else that, you know, you just had as your thing. But you eventually here changed. And you eventually outgrew that which you did in a different stage of life. Now, notice that's the language that Paul uses when he says, "When I was a child, I did certain things. But when I grew up, when I became an adult, when I became a man," he said, "I put away childish things." Notice again at verse number 10, because the real debate is over this verse. Notice he says, "When that which is perfect is come." Now, there's two thoughts concerning what is meant when Paul says that which is perfect. There are those who say that this is talking about Christ. That it's talking about when Christ comes back. That's, by the way, the charismatics and Pentecostals, they believe this verse is talking about that we have all of these gifts are going to continue until Christ returns. That's why they're in existence today. But I would just simply point out, it doesn't say when he, which is perfect, is come. It says that. When that which is perfect is come. The word perfect means complete. It means mature. And I'm going to believe, in context here, especially understanding about the sign gifts, their whole purpose was to attest to the message and the messenger. When you no longer need to validate the message and the messenger, then the sign gifts also disappear. When does that happen? I believe that happened when you had the completion of Scripture. Now, let's kind of talk about just a couple of these. For instance, tongues. And again, I hope you'll come back next week, because I'm going to go into even a little bit more detail and explain a couple of things. But when do I believe tongues ceased? In this verse here, in these verses, it says tongues shall cease. Now, I believe in context that tongues ceased after 70 AD. Why do I say that? Because 70 AD is when the nation of Israel was judged, when the destruction of Jerusalem happened. Why do I believe that? And I'll show you this next week. But tongues were a sign of impending judgment. They're sort of like, if we were to go outside here tonight, and it's not this way right now, but if we were to go outside and we were to see a black sky, and I'm not talking about sunset, but I'm talking about it's dark outside, there's dark clouds, and maybe we even see some lightning, we hear some thunder, what are you going to assume? Storm. Storm's coming. Whenever tongues appear in the Bible, there's an impending storm of judgment. And basically, the tongues were God's way of saying, "I'm going to have a foreign nation that is going to conquer you." What's one of the characteristics of a foreign nation? They speak a different tongue. They speak a different language. So he's basically letting them know, by the way, I'm just simply foreshadowing, here's the black cloud, here's the lightning flash, here's the thunder sound, the boom and the echo in the distance. He said, that's to let you know there's going to be a nation that's going to come in and you're going to be hearing some other words you don't understand. That's to get your attention. By the way, I'll even point this out to you. With that in mind and with that understanding, I believe that also helped. That's one of the reasons why on the day of Pentecost you saw 3,000 people getting saved. Why? Scared them to death. They realized, and by the way, the judgment did happen. That miracle, that tongue spoken in Acts chapter 2, that preceded then about 30, 35, 37 years later, the judgment actually came. And the Romans, again, Romans speaking Italian, they come marching in, Titus, and they destroy, they burn Jerusalem. There's a captivity that lasts up until, 1948. And so the nation of Israel faces this judgment. Now, I happen to believe the tongue ceased because they were no longer needed after the nation was conquered and destroyed. How about prophecies? You have the phrase here that prophecies would fail. The word means to become inoperable. When did that happen? Again, prophecies in this case are associated with the revelation, the word of God being given, the inspired word. Well, I believe that by the end of the first century, we happen to believe, by the way, the last book that was written was the book of Revelation. And it's interesting, you even go to the end of the book of Revelation, and what does it say about the prophecies? Chapter 22, there's a warning. Don't add and don't take away from the prophecies of this book. If you do, there's a curse. I'll take your name out of the book. If you do, I'm going to add all the plagues that are written in here. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Why? Because it is complete. It's finished. Now, I'm going to believe as soon as, and by the way, there's even appropriately at the end of the book of Revelation, the word amen, that's sort of like the end. And God basically completed the book. When he completed the book, there's no more need for that kind of prophecy, the revelation kind. Now again, let's just kind of go through this again. Paul mentions four sign gifts. The gift of healing, faith healers. The gift of miracles, that is, miracle workers. The gift of tongues and languages and even the interpretation of those languages. Again, I hope you'll be here next week. I'm going to explain the need for that. Again, if there's no more supernatural tongues, there's no need to interpret them either. So all of this just kind of winds down. So for the last 1900 years, there have been no more sign gifts. Again, you get to the end, just like the end of the Old Testament age, there is a period of silence. At the end of the New Testament, there's silence until. Now, by the way, this is sort of like next week, I'll share this as well. Next week, I'll point out how that Satan, before Christ actually returns, he's going to have counterfeit signs and wonders. But I'm here to tell you that when Jesus comes back, that is the real thing. And Jesus comes back with wonder and signs. Well, listen, everything he does is supernatural because he's God. And God, Jesus Christ, returns. Why did these sign gifts exist? To confirm a message and to attest to the messenger that both are from God. Satan's going to want to have some counterfeits. He's going to want to get you to think, oh, here's a Christ. Here's a message. That's why you've got to be scriptural. And like spiritual smoke detectors, you got to say, now wait a second, does this fit the purpose? That's the problem with all of these supposed sign gifts that are in existence today. Why are people, so to speak, in these churches speaking in tongues? It's not the biblical tongues, but where's the message? Is it attesting a messenger? How about miracle workers? Benny Hinn's going to touch somebody and all of a sudden they're going to be healed. Is that of God? Well, you got to be careful, because last I checked, there's no more Bible, and unless Benny Hinn, when he speaks, is giving forth the inspired word of God, we already have everything from God. Until Jesus comes back. That's why we are living in a time when this book and all of the signs and miracles, all of the signs and wonders, we can read about them. But one day, Jesus Christ will come again. We're going to stop right there. Hope you'll be here next week. I'm going to try and explain it in a different way next week and try and help you out with this sign gift.